Anybody that are celebrating their birthday for December? Gideon, where is Gideon? Is Gideon here? And then Glona? May. he's a troublemaker. Okay, Gideon and Tim? Anybody that are celebrating their wedding anniversary in December? Anybody? Well, anybody? Nobody? So we'll just jump into our lesson this morning. Sister Pat, welcome back. You want to share something? How is your experience walking in the steps of our Lord? Pomegranate? Over there? Oh. Holocaust. Amen. That's good. Thank you, Sister Pat. Well, this morning we're going to continue our lesson on Ephesians. Ephesians. And as a review, we talked about last week regarding the chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it was now been revealed by the spirit of this holy apostle and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus, the gospel. So in chapter 3, we talk about the Gentiles, the revelation of the mystery. And Paul called it the mystery because it was not revealed before in the old age, in the Old Testament. They were thinking that the Jewish people are the only one that have the right to be in the presence of God, right? And they think that they are the only one. And Paul is revealing to the Gentiles that they say that you Gentiles have the same relationship, that you can have a relationship with God the Father, and it's not about race. It's not about the color of your skin. And it's only through the faith of Jesus Christ. Right? And at that time, when the Jewish people, and in the Old Testament, that they think that the only one, it's just like saying if the Germans, 100% or 80% of the Germans receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think that they are the only one to have the right to be in the presence of God. The same thing when the Filipinos, when 80% of the Filipinos are received the Lord Jesus Christ, they think that they are the only one that have a privilege to be in the presence of God. But Paul is saying to the Ephesians, the Gentiles, that is, Paul is saying that you, that which in other ages, in chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So last week we talked about that. And this relationship with God has never been limited. It's never been restricted to a certain race or color of their skin. And it is true, however, that in the greatest percentage of the old covenant, it's the believer that literally they are all the descendants of Abraham, right? So it works that day. It works that day that the Jewish people, that most of them are they received, I mean, that they come to the presence of God, and that they think they are the only one that's privileged to be called the sons of God. But for 450 years, the bulk of believers were the Jewish people, right? And today that the bulk of the people are mostly African or Latin American. So there is a wave of believers that coming into Christ, to Jesus Christ. And mostly are Africans and Southern Americans, Latin Americans that are coming fast, and also to mention China. It's a lot of movement in China right now that they are doing underground church, and it's saturating that China. So it would be surprising if the Filipinos would assume that we are the special people of God too, right? Because of that. But we know that God accepted Ruth. Ruth is not a Jew. The same thing with Rahab. Rahab was not a Jew, but yet he was. They were used by God to channel the birth of Jesus Christ, right? Because in verse 6 of our verse in chapter 3, it says that the Gentiles, those that does not have a covenant, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So in other words, God is willing to make a covenant to whoever have faith on him. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, which we look at it, is that Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we can tell that it's not about our work. It's about our faith on Jesus Christ. And also, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, just Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for his righteousness. So it's the believing. It's by trusting. It's by having a faith on the Lord Jesus Christ where they are saved. And in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, know that only those who have our faith are sons of Abraham." So everything, it is by faith. And they were called by faith are sons of Abraham. And although, in verse 8, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unreachable riches of Christ." So we talk about the privileges, the three privileges that we have last week. Can anybody remember what are those privileges that we have in Christ Jesus? First, we have a privilege to be included in God's family. Amen? Because we have been adopted. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been adopted, legally adopted. So we have the privilege to be included in God's family. And then number 2, we have a privilege to be invited into God's presence. Right? Amen? And number 3, we have a privilege to be infused with God's power. Infused, it means permeated. It means marinated. You know, like Mamangsita, you marinate the beef, and then that when you are infused, when you are permeated, when they took it out, the flavor is different. The same thing with you. When you are infused by the power of the Holy Spirit, is that you are different from what you are used to be. Amen? So, but there's one thing that I just wanna stay in chapter 3 instead of chapter 4. That the word in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 3, verse 8. Do you have it there? Did you guys open your Bible? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Or in chapter 17, it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." To Christ that may dwell in your heart through faith. And also, 17 of chapter 3. Are you there? Did you get it? So that's the text that we're gonna stay there, because there's something that we can study that word so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In verse 17. Did you get it? Okay. So that Christ may dwell in you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Rose. Man, this cup will not get away. I tried to take hydrocodone. What if, man, it just take it for a while and then still coming back. But the thing is, I was high the other way, that Saturday. Oh no. Friday, I was high. Man, I said, I'm not going to take that anymore. Because I was walking, but man, I make sure that I have something to grab here. Sister Rose is the same thing. I hope Elijah, it's done already, huh? How about Sister Mia? You're done too? It's only Irvin. Wow. The whole family. Amen. Okay. Going back. In verse 8, but verse 8 of chapter 3, I just want to go back there a little bit. It says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unreachable, unsearchable riches of Christ. So that verse, it just caught my attention, that it says, Paul, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When I look at it, when Paul make that kind of statement, and we know that, all of us know that Paul wrote half of the New Testament, right? But yet, why did he say that? Why did he say that I am less than the least of all God's people? Is he trying to be humble, or he's referring on a particular things that he could never forget to himself? I think he's referring to something, because he know, although he was clear before God, but he always regretted. And in his opinion, in his mind, he was referring to something which he was ashamed and sorry and remorseful of, the things that when he persecuted the church, when he persecuted God's people. Right? He know he clear before God. He know he was completely and totally forgiven. But he has a difficult time forgiving himself, right? And we need to realize, we need to understand the grace of God, but we need to understand that our misdeeds and our sinning will leave a mark on us that we will regret to the end of our days. There's always a scar in every sin that we have. We know that our sin, we cannot pay our sin, right? Only the blood of Jesus Christ. But we know when we sin, we regret, and sometimes we are remorseful, but it's always leave a scar. Just like I shared that before, that when in our fireplace, how many of you fire up your fireplace in Christmas on December? We don't use the fireplace, huh? We don't either. But if you have a fireplace and you use it on December, after December, January, if there's always a mark, even though you clean it, there's always a mark of a smoke.
that stay there. And the same thing with our sin. That even though Paul knows it completely, that he was forgiven by God, but yet the scars, it's always there. And even though God forgave completely and totally, but if I do something evil, though God fully forgives, I will never be free from the fact I wish I have not done it. How many of you can witness, can agree with me? I wish I had done the right thing. It always leave a mark on us. So, let's make a statement. Sin never pays. Amen? It is forgiven, but it will leave its mark. And God clears it up when Paul said, I am less than the least of all God's people. So, he's not talking about God's inability to forgive, but he is not talking about God holding it against him, but he lived the rest of his life sorrowful and remorseful that he had at one time persecuted the saints of God. And we need to understand the grace of God, but we also need to understand that our misdeed and our sin will leave a mark on us that we will regret to the end of our day. God forgives completely and totally, but if I do something evil, do God fully forgives, I will never be free from the fact that I have not done it. If I have not done it. So I wish I have done the right thing. It will leave a mark on us. So let me make a statement. Sin never pays. Amen? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It is forgiven, but it leaves a mark. And God clears it up. But when Paul says, I am less than the least of all saints, he's not talking about God's inability to forgive, but he's talking about God holding it against. He is not talking about God's holding it against him. But he lives the rest of his life sorrowful, sad, and remorseful that he has persecuted the church, the saints of God. So it is really fall up. I do something horrible. Can I forgive? Can I be forgiven? Of course I am. I am partly forgiven. No, I am completely forgiven. Amen? You are completely forgiven if you ask God for forgiveness. But I'll never be free in the fact that I will wish I have not done it. So, what is his mission and ours? In verse 9, Paul said, and to make all see what is fellowship of the mystery which God, which from the beginning, the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And in verses 16 to 21, verse 16, it is a prayer. I pray that out of glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in his love. Now, what is the word dwell means? It means to live, to inhabit, to remain. And you must ask, but wait, Ed, I thought Christ already dwell in the heart of the believers. Yes, but does it mean that we may ask that somehow this believer lost their salvation and they need to re-invite Jesus Christ in their heart? Not at all. When Paul says that he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts, it is a phrase that can be translated to live as in a hall, in a house. That Christ will settle down in their hearts, not just being inside the house of their hearts, but being at home. Settle down as a family member. Now my question to you today, is Christ at home in your heart? That's the question that we're gonna, before we jump to chapter 4. Because this, we need to understand, what does Paul mean when he said that he dwell, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Right? What does it mean when we say the phrase, the heart? When we speak of Jesus Christ coming and living in the human heart, what do you mean by that? We are not speaking of this vital organ or our body that is pumping blood at this moment. We are speaking something else. Now, in our culture, we refer the heart, we are speaking, or something that is in line, the emotion. We might say, well, my mind tells me one thing, but my heart tells me another thing. But you see, in a biblical frame, that is not what the heart referred to. In fact, when the Bible speaks of the heart, Christ being at home in the heart, he's speaking about the center of the personality of a human being. It is not just saying the center of affection only, but it means our mind and our standing and at our will. So Paul is praying that Christ settle down and dwell in the heart of the believer. He is saying essentially that his prayer for you and me is that Jesus Christ will settle down. He will be dominating factor of the whole life, of our whole life. Amen? That Jesus Christ will be the center of our will. That Jesus Christ will be the center of our personality. That Jesus Christ is the center of our emotion. That Jesus Christ will be the center of our intellect. That Christ will be in your hearts. That he would be the center of your life. Does anyone agree with me that Jesus Christ will be the center of our life? Now, this concept of our heart being like home is picked up by the man named Robert Boyd Munger. He wrote a wonderful booklet that is called My Heart, Christ, Home, in which he illustrates it's the idea of Jesus knowing at the door of our home, symbolizing our heart. So, and how we would feel about it if the Lord actually showed up. And here's how speak it in his little booklet. He speak of the first room that he enters into with the Lord, in which he case study or a library. So to illustrate what he mean in his book is that Jesus Christ come into your house and he will enter. He will enter the first room of your house, which is your library or your study room. And here's what he writes, and I quote, Jesus entered with me and looked around of all the books in the bookcase of my library. The magazine on the table, the picture on the wall, as I followed his gaze, I become uncomfortable. Oh, so how do you feel when Jesus Christ come to your house? And you, when he knocks on your door, and you open your door, and he said, you know what, Pastor Ed, I would like to get into your library. And when he walked into the library, he can see those books. And if he see those books lying on the counter, on the computer table, he see these books that will make him frown, or he make him scared. How do you feel? And if he see the magazine on the table, the picture in your wall, as you follow the gaze, he become uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I feel not badly about his room before, but now he was there, and with the things, he looked different. I was embarrassed. There were some books in the shelves that his eyes were unworthy to look at it. On the table, a few magazines that Christians no business of reading. The other table, a few magazines, there's a picture of the wall, in the wall, the imagination and thought of my mind. Some of these were shameful. End of quote. So let me ask you, If Jesus come knocking at the door of your heart right now, and he come walking in your den or in your family room, is anything that you would be ashamed of? Is there anything in there that, oh, remember before when we visit a house, there's always that Bible, that thing. And then, can I look at it? It's been dusty. That means it's not open. What's not open? What's not used? But see, when Jesus Christ walked into our family room, is there anything in there that he will kinda, it's not that you kinda ashamed of? If Jesus say, hey, do you mind if I check out your video collection? Would there be any video you rather he would not see? Right, Elijah? He's giving his sermon. If Jesus said, do you mind if I look up your CD or your DVD DVD collection? Would there be anything that you would be ashamed of? Would you be embarrassed if he would sat down with you with your remote control and started saying the cable services you were hooked up to? What if Jesus sat down by your computer and started checking out some of the sites that you had been bookmarked that you would like to visit quite frequently? Anything that would be embarrass you? So let's say the Lord was in your home and he said, hey, do you mind if I sit on your desk? No, I'll be honored. Go ahead, Lord, sit down. And he sit down in your chair. I bet you he would see different. Suddenly your eyes would or dart across your desk. Oh man, I hope I put that one thing away. Oh, I don't want him to see this or see that different if Jesus sitting there. Would you? And the Lord might ask you, do you mind if I look at on your drawer? No, go ahead, Lord. And here's my checkbook too. Would you mind if I look at in your checkbook? No problem, Lord. And everything I have comes from you, Lord. And it starts clipping into your register and say, wow, you wrote a lot of checks to Home Depot. Yes, I do, Lord. Yes, I do. Because I will do, I will see anything here for any work for my kingdom. No tithes, no gifts. What's going on with that? Yeah, I'm glad you have brought that. I gave $1 to the Salvation Army the other day, Lord. I got a receipt to prove it. So you move from your office down to your recreation room. And let's say your recreation room is the symbol of your leisure activity. The things you did on your day off. The things you did when your spare time. And you are looking around and the Lord says, oh, I can see. You are a big fan of the game of golf. I see a club and I see a poster. And you say, yes, Lord, I mastered the game of golf. Yes, the Lord replied. Yes, I notice you are in the golf course many times on Sunday and miss up the church. You know, Lord, I feel closer to you in the nature than I do the church. I hit one time, I met the guy in the other car, and I said, so have you been? And he said, you know what? I have been to heaven. See, there are some golf players that they think that being in the golf, it's in heaven. I hope I did not reach to that point yet. But the creation is a symbol of your room. So, but it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to play golf. It's not a bad thing to have a leisure activity. It's not a bad thing to have hobbies. But I wonder if the Lord's look at those things we have find that we are more focused on them than the Lord. Because when it is all said and done, what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be greatest accomplishment? Or what do you want your legacy to be? What do you want the Lord wants to remember you? See, we were taking a communion this morning, and it came to my mind that the Lord is telling Sister Pia, well done, Sister Pia. Well done. Because the communion bread is brown. I think it's a well done bread. That reminds me, well done, Sister Pia. Well done. So, I mean, the Lord has been speaking to me so many things. I don't know if I share with you. I share with the prayer group. Last week or the other week, we have Dan. Remember Dan? Dan, the friend of Sister Lilibet. And I was here worshiping the Lord. And then suddenly, I don't know where he come from. He stand up with me here. And we were worshiping. And then he whispered, Pastor Dan, your English is getting better. Why is he doing worship the Lord? I don't know, but then the Lord's impressed him. Pastor Ed, I'm gonna use people that are multi, you know, developmentally handicapped to strengthen you. So, and this morning, that's what I got from that communion. I got my ears. Communion bread. I said, damn, God is stealing. Have you noticed that, Sister Pia? It's brown. It's well done. Amen. That's good, Pia, Sister Pia, because people will remember what you're doing. So that's what Obama wants. He wants to have a legacy. And the same thing, all of us, we want to have a legacy in our life, and especially to our children. And because it is generation that we should stand up for, the generation to generation, because the next generation, nobody will tell them the word of God. And if we are not telling them this generation, you know what? The rest of generation will be a curse. Amen? So the Lord makes his way to the rest of my house. Or your house. He go upstairs and walk into your bedroom, and that's the symbol of your family life. If you are a single person, that's the symbol of your commitment to the Lord until you are married, until you met the right guy or the right girl you are going to spend the rest of your life with. And therefore, you are going to refrain from any sexual contact until that day. And if you are a married person, speak of the fact that you put the needs of your mate above your mate. Then the spouse will say amen. So Paul is saying that you have to put the needs of your mate above your needs. Right? Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife due to her husband. See, the husband should fulfill his marriage duty with his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not be deprived each other on other sexual relation. The only exception to this rule is that when both have agreed to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that they can give themselves completely to prayer. Afterwards, they should come again, so Satan will not be able to tempt them because of them, of their lack of self-control. So some people will use sex in their marriage as a bargaining chip to get what they want from their spouse. But that is wrong, and that is out of God's order. In this area of marriage, you should put the need of your mate above your need. If you start practicing it, it can literally revolutionize your marriage. Put the needs of your mate above your own. How can you fulfill them? How can you bless them? How can you meet their needs? But what about my needs? That's the problem. Because when we go in a marriage saying, what can you do for me? How can you fulfill what is for me? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness in mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So live unselfishly. Turn away from selfish ambition or conceit attitude. Esteem others as being more important and more worthy than you are. And Jesus sometimes something to say about in every room of your house. I am just using this room as a picture of life. That Jesus has something to say about the way that you are as a man or woman in a marriage. But Jesus has something to say about the way that your parents, your children, and Jesus has something to say about your spend your free time. And Jesus has something to say about what spent your money on. So, is Jesus your Lord and Savior of your life? Because if He is your Lord, He has the authority over your life. He wants to clean up the room of your house. And the reason He wants to clean up the room of your house, of your heart, because He wants to put something better than the old habits that we have. Here's the question. Is Jesus Christ a permanent residence in your heart or your life, or is He merely there as an honored guest? Have you given the title deed of your life over to Him? Have you given the master key to every door over to Him? It is the time to surrender everything to Him. And don't be afraid to do that. He may do something radical cleaning, but when it's all done, you can hardly recognize the place and the end result of far better than you ever personally envisioned. Amen? So, Jesus wants to free reigns in your life. And we can trust it over to Him, and He won't force His way in. In Revelation, which a lot of us are familiar with this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him, and then and he with me. He is a gentleman. Isn't he? He did not say, behold, and stand at the door and knock. And if you don't open the door, I'll break it, because I am God and you are not. Amen? So, God wants to come in and dwell in your heart. The bottom line that we are studying this, I did not jump to chapter 4, because there's this point that it reminds me as I study this, there is that point that God dwells in us, in our heart. And that's what He wants. He wants to go to your heart, room in every room, and He wants to clean up the room of your heart, because He wants to put far better than what you have. Amen? And if you are willing, the Lord will take control. Lord, you might say, here's my career, and I give it to you, Lord. And Lord, here's my marriage, I give it to you. Here's my free time, I give it to you. Here is my resources and my finances. I give them to you. Lord, here is my future. I give it to you. And settle down and relax. And God will do His way in your life. Amen? That's what it meant when Paul said that I will dwell so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. That's what Paul means. That's what dwell in your hearts this morning. God dwells in your heart. I believe that He wanted more than we do. He wanted to dwell in our heart than we do. Amen? Because the Bible in Jeremiah said, who can know our heart? The heart is so wicked. Who can know it? But God knows it. And that's why He wants to dwell in our heart, and He wants to dwell in every room of our hearts this morning. Amen? Shall we all stand? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning. And we welcome you, Lord, into our hearts, that you may dwell in our hearts this morning, in every compartment, in every room of our heart. We welcome you, Lord. And Father, for those who have not welcomed you, Lord, in their heart this morning, Father, we pray that you will speak to them, Lord God, that your desire is to be with them. And it's an honor, Lord, that the Lord and the Creator of the heavens and earth have a desire, Lord, to dwell in each one of our heart this morning. It's a privilege, Lord, that we talked about last week, the privilege of being in your presence, Lord. And Father, we pray this morning, Lord, to those who have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior of their life, to those who have not welcomed you into their heart, Lord. Father, we pray that you will speak to them in your own way, Lord God. That let them know, Lord, that you're knocking at the door of their hearts this morning. And Father, we pray that they will be sensitive, Lord, to open their hearts today and welcome you in their hearts this morning. And Lord, we pray that you will sealed every words that we have, Lord, that we learn, that anything, Lord, that's not from you, erase it, Lord God, in our minds. And just retain, Lord, those who are from you, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you.